church, we step into a position of victory because we choose to praise God for all that He's doing. Let us lift our sights above our circumstances. Let us lift our sights above our needs. Let us lift our sights above our emotions or our health or our finances or our struggles. Let us choose this morning, today, in the house of God with the family of God, I will forever. I will forever praise God. What do you thank Him in this place? Thank Him for what He's doing. Thank Him for the victory that Jesus Christ has already won. Thank Him for the work He's doing, that in the midst of the valley, that He is working in you, He is alongside you, and He is with you. Today, we choose to adopt a position of praise. I will declare that God is good. I will thank Him for the work He's doing. I will praise Him for His magnificent glory that He makes available to me. In this environment of faith, choose to thank Him for the miracle you've yet to receive. Thank you, God, for the healing that is coming my way. Thank you, God, for your intervention in my life and my family. Thank you for reconciliation and restoration that is coming my way. God, thank you for your provision. Thank you for the embrace of fellowship, others that we get to do life with. Thank you, God, that you are never absent from our circumstances. You're always with us. Today, we choose to praise you. We will forever praise you. We will always praise you. God, we thank you that in our weakness, your strength is made perfect. Even though sometimes we don't feel like praising you, God, because you are with us, your grace is on us, we praise you. Father, we thank you for faith that's in this room. Lord, we choose to embrace it. Father, we thank you for peace that's in this room. May the peace of God that transcends all understanding, that guards our hearts and our minds, may that peace be ours today. If you need peace in your circumstances, choose to receive it as God gives it to you as a gift. Father, we thank you for your grace that is all sufficient. Your grace that is all sufficient. That overcomes all things. Grace that leads us to our place of fellowship with the Father. We thank you for your grace that's at work in our lives. Thank you, Lord. Lord, you're so good. You're so good. Lord, we thank you for this time together. We thank you for the embrace of your love, and we thank you. We thank you for Jesus, the center of it all, focus of our worship, the victorious Savior. We will glorify Him in this place. We bless your name, Lord. We bless your holy name. Amen. 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 Awesome. It's great to be with you this morning. It's great to have you with us. It's great to be gathered as family, worshiping. And just a great sense of the presence of God that leads us before the throne of grace. Today, this afternoon, getting on a plane and traveling to be with our family in Indonesia. We have a team who I'm going to invite up shortly so that you can point at them and wave, and so that you've got a picture of them for when you're praying for them, when you're praying for us. So I'm just warning the team. I don't need to say anything, but I'll get you up in a minute. I just wanted to just to give you all a heads up, give you an opportunity to understand what it is we're doing, where we're going, and what's going to happen. So this afternoon we drive to Auckland. We're flying out to Indonesia to be based at a place called Hope Village, which is in northern Sumatra. And there's an orphanage there which has, I think, 58 children currently in their care. That number changes. There will be some others with us while we're there, because some of the first children that were in the orphanage have, as they do, they grow up, and they've gone on to university, but it's holidays, so they will be coming back to be with us. So we possibly got over 60 of the Hope Village people that we'll be with, and we're going to serve them for a week. We'll be based there from tomorrow afternoon, Monday afternoon, or Monday evening, your time, we'll arrive there. And we'll be there for 1 week before we come home again. And while we're there, we'll be working with another team who's arrived there yesterday from Adelaide. There's six of them, there's seven of us. So there's a good team who's going to be serving these kids, running a holiday program at school holidays. So we've got a program that's been set up. And in the morning, we'll be doing crafts. And Charmaine has prepared a range of activities that we'll be doing over there. You've got to understand, we've got to take everything with us, because you don't just pop down to Spotlight when you're in Indonesia. One of the challenges, who's going to carry the scissors in their bag? Our bag's not me. But white powder substances, not allowed to carry that with you for obvious reasons. So we're going to take a lot of stuff with us. We do crafts in the morning, and then after that we have a time of games. You know, just think Sunday school youth group kind of games, activities, fun challenges for them. And then we have a bit of free time where we'll get to play with the kids and do activities. But in addition to that, we've told the team to bring painting clothes, because they have just built another building on their site, and there's some painting work to be done. So Elena has got us some paintbrushes, and we're all taking some painting clothes, and we'll be doing work around the village while we're there to help with the care of the place. What I will do is I will put a video up of Hope Village. I'll put it up on our Facebook page for you guys to be able to watch. And it's an introductory video to the location, where we're based, the children, and you get to hear from the founders, Mike and Anne, who are pastors from Adelaide, and their heart for rescuing these children. Just to give you an idea of where they come from, there was a little girl who was recently brought into the orphanage. That just happened in February this year, just before I was with them in March. And she had been conceived out of wedlock, which is a huge cultural shame, and for the whole family, not just the couple, but all their family was going to be subjected to shame. So to save the family from that shame, what they decided they'd do is they would kill the baby as soon as it was born. And Mr. Potter, who heads up the orphanage, heard about this, the local pastor heard about it, so they swooped in and worked with the family to help understanding culture, to save the shame for the family, but also to save the life of this little baby girl. And so the way that it works in Indonesia is the children are legally adopted by the orphanage, by Hope Village. They come under the legal care so that they can make all their decisions around health and clothing and faith and provision and all those things. So she was the recent one. You'll get to see photos of a little girl called Gracie while we're there. She is just adorable. She's got these big brown eyes that just drink in this, how much cuteness she's got. She was rescued off a rubbish pile in an abandoned building. So all these kids, they come from different places. Indonesia is the largest Muslim nation in the world. So we're going into an environment that is spiritually opposing to Christianity. If you understand spiritual warfare, there is a dynamic going on. That means we have opposition, and that might explain why some of us have been sick leading up to the trip, and some challenges that are continuing. Just don't underestimate the spiritual dimension of the battle that we're stepping into, so please keep that in your prayers as you keep us covered. In the afternoons, they've organized mini Olympics, which is sports activities. So they'll be engaging the kids in teams, and there'll be each day different events, and they'll accumulate points, and that'll be a fun activity. But remember that it's like 30 degrees over there at the moment, so it's going to be really hot in the afternoon. So I'm sure we'll be fading well before the kids do, as far as energy goes. We also got something that's happening there called School of Leadership. So a couple of us are going to do some teaching in the afternoon. And that's really helping equip these ones for living their life and faith outside of the orphanage. So, you know, there's a school on site that's a junior school, but when they go to high school, they have to go to the local school. So they really have a heart to equip these ones and disciple them that they can carry their faith with them when they go into the world and beyond to university. So we'll be a part of that. 5:30, we prepare for dinner. Who knows what that will be. But we have meals prepared for us. They take care of us on site. And then in the evening, they have devotions with all of the kids and all of the staff on the complex. So that's the house parents that also live there. It's all the kids. It's a couple of the teaching staff live on site. And so they become part of it as well. They've got a little baby, one of the couples there. So they have worship. And man, when they worship loud. There's only one volume as far as I'm concerned, and it's all noise. So they go, yeah, they're going to have some fun. They don't have a drum kit like this. One kid sits on a wooden box, and that's how they make their rhythm. Another guy plays guitar. It's not in English, so you just have to follow along with the words. And then someone does a devotion. So some different ones of our teams will be doing devotions in the evening, which is a chance just for 10 minutes to share something personal and encourage the kids in their walk of faith. So that's the program that we have each day. We're there Monday night, so we'll be running Tuesday and Wednesday, and then we're running the Saturday and the Sunday as well. We do have a chance to have some fun while we're there. They've organised a recreation tour day for us on Thursday next week, where we're going to catch a ferry across the lake to an island. We get to visit a village. We get to walk through a market and see what goes on there. We get to experience the local culture and just see some sights and perhaps be exposed to how people live in Indonesia. And it's vastly different to Te Awamutu, and it's even vastly different to Kiki, would you believe? So, it's going to be a real eye-opener for the guys. And then next week on Sunday, we do two church services in the morning. We do one on the village, and then we're going to travel down to Baligay, which is the church base where I would normally go and teach the Bible college students. So we're going to do a church service there as well before we come home on the Monday. So we leave the base early Monday morning and we get home Wednesday night. But the good news is we have a day in Kuala Lumpur on the way home to play or rest or explore. So that's what we're going to do while we're gone. Keep an eye on Facebook. If you have Facebook, it's the easiest way for us to keep updates happening. We'll share some photos when we get back and tell you some stories in a couple of weeks when we're here. But if I could get the team just to come and stand with me up the front here, I just want you guys to see who's coming with us. Because I really would like, don't be shy, come on everybody. I think everyone's here. You can come up on stage, it's nice and bright up here. Because I want you guys to see, give them a round of applause, come on. So here's the thing, 7 of us are going, but I want you to know that you're with us. You know, this is a North End Church trip to encourage and bless children that we support financially, that we support in prayer, and that we are in relationship with. And so these ones have stepped up to the challenge to come with us this year. Who knows, maybe one year it might be you that's coming with us, or one of your children as they reach the age that would be suitable to come. So this is a North End Church event, and I want you guys to feel very much like you're part of our team. If you can't come this time, then please join us in prayer. Please encourage us with messages. Just really uplift us, because we are stepping into a place that might be a little bit outside comfort zone for some. So this is Frances, and she's excited because she was supposed to go a couple years ago, and that got changed. So we're finally honouring that. This is Grace. She's also excited. She's nervous but excited. Alina, she's coming to just absolutely love on those little kids, I'm sure. Noah's involved with the youth, so those of you that have got teenagers will have connected with Noah, and this is Rebecca. She has agreed to do some of the teaching. So that was kind of like in our family we have this thing called you're voluntold to do something, and she graciously accepted my invitation. And Charmaine, you've heard from Charmaine this morning, she's come as camp mother so that she can help me to... Well, I don't know, but I'm hoping that we don't lose anyone while we're there, and I hope that everything goes well. So this is the team. Why don't you give them another round of applause? Thanks, guys. So please keep us in your prayers. There have absolutely been challenges this past week with regards to sickness, with regards to just preparation, and... For some unknown reason, I actually feel really nervous, which is totally unusual for me. Like, I love going. I feel at home now that I'm connected with these people, but I just have this anticipation about something. So just keep us in your prayers, because, you know, we're going to do the Lord's work, and that requires prayer support. Can you agree to pray for us?
Yes.
Thank you so much. Thank you so much. What I want to do this morning is I briefly want to talk about something different, and it's about family. Last week, she had a message on family. I'm going to follow that up today. But I want to talk about something specific today, and it's relating to family, and I want you to think about your family as an introduction to how I'm going to position what I want to share today. Because I don't know about you, but in our family, we have a few little quirks and little things that happen in our family that make us who we are. And I'm guessing if your household is like our household, that you have some of those little things that make you unique and special. Now, we won't be having a confession session because I think most of those things should save family secrets as opposed to being shared. However, in our family, you know, when we get inside from a long day out in the garden, or we've been away on a trip, we come home as we're pulling into the garage, it's quite common for me to say, man, guess what Dad feels like? And everyone knows the answer to that is a cup of tea. So, you know, hopefully that means that someone rushes off to put the jug on. It's just one of those things that happens in our family. I don't know what happens in your family. There are many, many things. For those of you that have got children, you'll remember that awkward season you go through where there's unknown boundaries that kids aren't aware of, and perhaps sometimes they share those secrets that should be secret, and yet they become public. I remember one time we were, as a family, I was a kid, there's a group of families holidaying in Rotorua, and we were wandering through the mud pools, and you know, your smelly old Rotorua, and you're watching the bubbling in the mud pools, and I just, without even thinking about it, quite innocently said, oh, that sounds like Dad in the bath. And Mum gave me one of those looks, and Dad sort of went for a walk that way, and that was the kind of when I realised, oh, maybe you're not supposed to tell everything that happens at home. I'm sure you've got your own things in your household. Last week, I spoke about family culture. And as I shared on Facebook, and as I'm going to say again here, that message was a really foundational message for us as a church. It's something that I've been carrying for many years, in a sense that God has been teaching me about family and about His model for family. And that's what I shared last week. It's a revelation that shaped how I see family, not just in our home, but in a wider community context. It's a model that's obviously based on a covenant connection. And if you've been part of our messages in the last few months, then you'll understand just how important that is, biblically speaking. You know, God demonstrates family through the Trinity in the way that He does model that to us. And I believe absolutely that family is a model that's designed by God for us to adopt in the way we interact with each other. And so purposefully, I talk in the context of our church family, the community that we're all part of here. Now, I have repeated myself this week, but I do urge you to listen to that message several times. It's available on the website, it's on the podcast channel, on the app. Pick it up again and listen to it and ask God if He would show you something that's pertinent for you. How you can connect, or what does it mean for you, or what are some of those important truths that God's got in order to help you to align with what God's doing in your life as you connect to something bigger than your house. So this week, I just want to share a few thoughts with you. I'm going to give you something that God's given me. I'm not going to do a whole lot of in-depth teaching today, but I do want to share something with you. And then we have got some cards to hand out later for you to take away. So what you see on the screen, you'll get to take away with you at the end of the day. So today I want to talk about something called kingdom culture. Culture is what we see in people's thoughts. It's what we see in people's behavior. And we also note that it's how people interact with each other. So it's the way that they interact together. As I was preparing my notes the other day, I had down here to share about the All Blacks with a high expectation that I would be quite upbeat and positive in my discussion of the All Blacks. Unfortunately, based on last night's results, I'm not so upbeat and not so excited. But notwithstanding what we saw last night as a loss, the one thing that I do know from my exposure to the people who work behind the scenes in the All Blacks is the All Blacks have a family culture. They work very, very hard to establish unity and connection. Every single member of that squad knows who they are, what their role is, and what the expectations of them are. They know that they've got to carry a certain load as part of something bigger in order to get the result. Now, clearly, we didn't see that happen in perfection. Well, the truth is, no family is perfect. But the All Blacks as a culture have built this environment whereby they understand what's expected of them and the way that they are to interact together as a unit, as a family. Paul writes a bit about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 when he writes to the church and he says, look, you guys have got many, many teachers, thousands of teachers, but you have but one father. Would you see me, he says, as a father and emulate what I do? Would you have that example that you could shape your lives on? He says it quite explicitly also at the end of his letter to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and he's talking about Titus in verse 18. He says, when I urged Titus to visit you and sent our other brother, did they take advantage of you? No, for we have the same spirit and walk in each other's steps, doing the same things the same way. You see, Paul has raised up Titus and his co-workers to adopt the beliefs, the values, the behaviors, the interactions, the culture of the kingdom of God in order that they would demonstrate that to those that they have an interaction with. Paul understands that culture is not just taught, it's caught. It's something that you're part of, that you interact with, that you experience, and that you go, hey, this is a good way to behave. I would like to live like this. So what I want to share is I want to share what I believe is some statements around kingdom culture that God shared with me late one night. I was trying to get to sleep, couldn't get to sleep, and suddenly these things just get downloaded. So I'm like, oh, phone is on, and I'm typing these things away, storing them for the right time to share. Today, I feel like God just says, look, as part of this journey of family, plant a seed this morning around culture. What does culture look like for our church? And I'm going to give you these seven statements. I'm just going to briefly describe them, but I want to leave them with you to consider, to take away, to chew and meditate on, to ask God about and how you might see them played out in your family. Because last week, we had this statement, you know, these people are my people, and talking about family. Well, today, what I want us to think is, this is how we choose to behave and how we live together. So let's have a look at kingdom culture. The first, without any surprise, is family. God models family. God gives us family as something that we can be part of. He's demonstrated it. He's led us to the place of connection. And he says, would you live as a family? Jesus Christ himself responded to a comment when someone called out to him. He was teaching in a crowd, Matthew chapter 12. And someone says, Jesus, your mother and your brother are here to see you. And he pauses from what he's doing and he says, well, who is my mother and my brother? For those who would seek and serve the kingdom of God, they are my family. See, family is much, much bigger than the DNA you carry as far as your birth. What I'm proposing to you as family, as a culture, is that and so much more. It's how we interact together. I don't want to repeat last week's message, but I do want to repeat my exhortation for you to go and listen to it again, to get some of those seeds of revelation that God's got for you. When we live as family, we consider the impact of our choices and the impact they have on other people in the family. When we live as family, we seek to serve others in the family as we play our part. We're all one part of a much bigger family. When we live as family, we desire to see every member of the family thrive. My greatest desire as a father in the home is that I would lead my kids to a place where they can be fruitful and thrive in the life God's got for them. Same with the church family, that each one of us would affect the way that others thrive. When we live as a family, we're modeling the love of God in a way that's attractive to others. We want people to think, you know, wow, that's a great place to be a part of, that others would come in and enjoy what we get to experience. We want to be a family that loves others in practical ways. So family, it's the first part of kingdom culture. The second one, as you can see on the screen, is love without conditions. Unfortunately, one of the things that we learn naturally as we grow up from children to young adults is we learn something that I call performance-based love. And it's not kingdom. But we learn that when we're good and we do the right things, we get praised and we might even get a cookie and we get encouraged and we get love lavished on us. But we also learn quite quickly that if we make a mistake, do something wrong, or we're just out of line, then there's discipline that comes, and sometimes that discipline feels like the absence of love, especially when we're young. And so we can grow up thinking, well, if I don't do the right thing, then I don't deserve love. And that is performance-based love, and it is not kingdom. So that would be the opposite of what I would propose to you that the kingdom of God is with regards to love without conditions. You see, kingdom love says you're loved regardless of who you are or how you behave. That doesn't change how much God loves you, and it shouldn't change how much we love you. Kingdom love says you don't have to earn my love by performing to a certain level. You know, there's no attendance record, there's no sort of score sheet that I run where I go through your names and I decide how much love you're going to get. That is not kingdom. But kingdom love also says this, if we think about a wider community, that other people must be loved regardless of who they are or how they behave. Jesus Christ himself loved every person he came into contact with, and he demonstrated that love in a way to meet their needs. Kingdom love says we could accept others long before we agree with what they do or how they behave or the choices they make. We can't make their choices for them, but we can certainly make our choice. The honest truth is, there's too much judgment going on in the family of God. We've got people that criticize, assess, or measure people without for a minute considering what the approach of love would look like. What would love do in this situation? There's a, well, if only the music was better, or man, I wish the preacher wasn't so wishy-washy or didn't take so long, or man, you know, those people need to be excluded from my life for a while because they haven't earned the right to be my friend. And people make those statements or make those decisions by their actions. We see it, and then they exclude themselves from the very thing that God is trying to invite them into because they're loving with conditions and it's not his way of doing things. Now, I'm not speaking about living without consequences. There are always consequences for our choices. And I'm not saying that there is an absence of eternal judgment. What I am saying is you are not the eternal judge. And neither am I. God will be the judge. And in the meantime, God has called us to love all people without a performance price tag attached to it. So it starts here. The third one is sacrificial service. Jesus says, if you'd like to be preferred in the kingdom of God, then you should be a servant to many. Well, how come is it then that 80% of the work done in the church family is done by 20% of the people. Does that mean that 80% of the people do not want to be preferred in the kingdom of God? We're not looking for a life full of blessing? Sacrificial service is defined by putting others' needs before your own. It's about willingly paying a price and suffering perhaps a cost in order to see someone else receive what God's got for them. Jesus Christ is the very best example of this. The Bible tells us that he put aside his royal robes, his divinity, his privilege as God in the kingdom of heaven beyond a realm that we can understand today. He put all that aside and came and lived as a man on earth, and he chose to be beaten, he chose to be chastised, he chose to be crucified to death to sacrifice himself for you and for anyone else who would respond to his invitation. That's an example of sacrificial service. You see, what Jesus was doing was he was sacrificing himself and serving us so that we could reach the life God designed for us. Perhaps that's a way to think about sacrificial service, is putting yourself in a position, sometimes at cost, but in order that others could attain the life that Jesus Christ has designed for them. Sacrificial service is around living the way Jesus did. You get to choose what that looks like. The fourth one I describe as heaven's perspective. This is partly what I was trying to lead you into at the end of the worship today, a position of praise regardless of our circumstances. See, the Bible very, very clear teaches us that we're to maintain a perspective of what heaven says, not what we think or feel. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 to 3 says this: "Since you have been raised to new life with Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven, where Christ sits in the place of honor at God's right hand. Think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth. For you died to this life, and your real life is hidden with Christ in God." See, when we choose to respond to the love of God, we're invited to respond, and we do. The Bible teaches that we become children of God. And when we become children of God, we become citizens of heaven. We're seated in those places, and that means we can have a different perspective on the world than what we had earlier. Why would we become children of God, citizens of heaven, and then continue to live like we did before we had this deposit of heaven inside us? So the question is, do you choose to live like that? Do you choose to address your circumstances from a perspective of heaven or from a perspective of what you think is reality? You get to define that. See, what I try and do, and I'm by no means perfect, but I try and look at things that are happening and say, God, would you show me what you see in this situation? Can you show me the way you'd like me to respond that is not based on my natural inclination or my natural response, but that is a response from heaven? You see, when I pause and I ask God to minimize my natural reaction, then suddenly I start to negate fear, I negate panic, I negate anger or worry, anxiety. Why? Because those things aren't in heaven. But how many of us can say, well, sometimes they overcome us. Sometimes they're our natural go-to. And the kingdom culture, the way we live as a kingdom ambassador, is to take heaven's perspective. So I'd encourage you, as you grow into this, that you'd learn to respond to your environment from heaven's perspective. And I'll talk a bit about that in a second. The fifth one says this: speak life, not death. The words we use have the power of life or death. Our language has the ability to shape our reality. What you say is what you're creating in your world, but the truth is, out of your heart, the mouth flows. So therefore, what you believe is what you say. That would then say to us, we need to take care of the condition of our heart. Do you realize that when you're sharing gossip, you're spreading death? When you're talking about someone else, are you speaking life in the way that you speak about them? See, the devil is cunning, and he's wily, and he's prowling like a lion, seeking someone that he can use to bring about destruction. And if you're not careful to guard your heart, then the thought that he fires at you, you might pick up and say, oh yeah, that person was not really good, is it? See, he's the one that gives you the words that lead to death. You get to choose whether you share them. Kingdom culture is the opposite. It's full of hope. It's full of life. It's full of destiny. It's full of promise because it's uttering those things that God thinks. And it's why I love the prophetic gift so much, because in my simple explanation, the prophetic gift is just uttering things from God's heart to others in order to encourage them and lift them up and to build them. But it's also why I love teaching people and supporting them in how to hear the voice of God and share what God would say. Because that means we're empowering others to be encouraging and to edify and to lift up and build up others. We get to choose whether we speak life or death. The choice is ours. Let us be a people who speak life. You doing all right? A couple more. Spiritual authority. This one is a big one. Because we can choose whether we can adopt and pick up our authority or we can be blown around in the wind like weeds or reeds or something wavy. Last time I spoke to the youth, I shared this with them. Because if those of you that can remember back to high school, you remember that it's quite a crazy environment that pushes us around, and we often get influenced in ways that we may or may not have experienced before, but it begins to shape how we respond. And I said to the youth, I said, if you're suddenly coming under a feeling of fear, which is relatively common at high school, it's not actually you. There's something else happening that is trying to affect you. And if you suddenly respond and go, oh man, I'm so afraid of this test or these people or even just being at high school, then you're being affected by that and you're allowing it to shape the way you respond. If you suddenly have weird thoughts of lust, then maybe someone around you is struggling with that and you're getting affected by it. Well, you can choose whether you let that affect you or not. See, spiritual authority says Jesus Christ has given us the ability to either, well, hopefully not accept, but reject what is coming over us. I was counseling someone recently in a work situation, and she literally texted me these words. She says, I feel so fearful at the moment. Now, I know the situation, so I texted her back and said, hey, that's not your fear. Don't you dare grab hold of that. Reject it. Take authority and say, I do not want fear to rule my heart. And she said instantly things changed in her demeanor when she took authority of the spirit realm around her. So we can choose to be blown around by what's happening around us, or we can choose to take authority and just speak the word of God. I reject fear. I won't partner with fear. I send it away, and instead I ask God to fill me with his love, which casts out all fear. That's what spiritual authority looks like. So as kingdom family, imagine how our lives would look if we walked in the authority that Jesus Christ says is ours. God has empowered us to release into our world the kingdom culture that is his normal. Let us see if we can do that as well. And how do we do that? The final one on our statement here this morning is going to come up very shortly. If I could get the guys to hand those out, then there you go. It's come up on the screen. It's a bit slow. Personal spiritual growth is the final one. So I'm going to, you've got these as a card. We're going to get them handed out to you so you can take it home and put it on your fridge. But personal spiritual growth says that we as kingdom family must take responsibility for our own walk, for our own growth, for the way that we choose to bring the kingdom culture into our lives so that it becomes our normal. If we don't grow, we become stagnant. Stagnant people begin to smell after a while. Let us not be smelly people. This side of the room is not going to be smelly. You know, we walk with Jesus Christ as disciples of Jesus Christ. That means each day we're trying to be more like Him. How do we do that? By adopting what He says in order that we would be changed to live the way He's asked us to live. Now, we try and make resources available for people here. But the honest truth is there is no shortage of resources for us to grow as disciples of Jesus Christ. You can get a book. You can download a program. You can watch it on YouTube. You can come to School of the Spirit here once a month. And that is an environment where people grow. You can become a student of the Bible and learn how to interpret the scriptures in a new way. Become a student of the ways of God. So I'd urge you to put this card that I've given you, this card describing kingdom culture, somewhere where you're going to find it often. Hopefully, maybe your Bible. You might find it if you put it in there. If that's not somewhere you go often, put it on the fridge, because that's somewhere you do go often. But make it somewhere that you're going to see it. Make it somewhere where you're going to go, hey, that's right, how am I doing in that area? God, would you help me with one of these ones that I'm struggling with? Because as I close, I want you to go on a journey where you come to a place where you invite God to help you in this. That He would show you the way that He's got for you. The truth is, you know, we're on a journey towards the promises of God for this church family. And the promises of God are not just for those who sit here, but they're actually for the town. They're for the wider community. But for us to fully apprehend those promises, we've got to grow. We've got to progress. We've got to live like the people of God. And that's what kingdom culture is all about. Kingdom culture is about demonstrating the ways of heaven so that we're demonstrating God's way of life to others around us. That's all culture is. This is who we are, and this is our normal. And that should be showing what God's designed for a life to live. See, I know there's so much more for each one of us to grasp. But just this week, I had time with a friend who's a pastor from Wellington, and as he encouraged me, he said to me, Phil, there's more that God's got for you. And he shared some scriptures, and he's encouraging me, and he's wanting to walk with me as a friend, as a colleague, so that I might uncover more that God's got for me personally. So this isn't just me pointing the finger at you. This is me inviting you to go on a journey around this kingdom culture that God's got for us. Let us live together in a way where people recognize we are from the kingdom of God, that we are different. Kingdom culture says, these people are my people, and this is the way we choose to live. Let me pray for you. Father, I ask that as we process these thoughts that you've brought as a message today, Lord, that these seven statements around kingdom culture would be like seeds that fall on fertile soil. Lord, that each one would bear fruit in a different way. Lord, each one would come to shape us, to help us to live the way you've designed us to live. God, we need you so much. We can't do this without you. So we invite you to come and live with us, to be a partner with us, and that through our weakness and our fumbling and our lack of knowledge, Lord, you would strengthen us. You would lead us by your grace. You would empower us with your Holy Spirit. And you'd lift us, you'd elevate us to a place where we truly do become ambassadors of your kingdom, where we demonstrate what it is to be part of your family, the kingdom of God. Lord, I declare a blessing over every home that's connected to our community, God, that people would know health, they'd know wholeness. Most importantly, they'd know how near you are to them, that place of fellowship with you. God, I bless them in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. Well, Jamie and Kathy, you got something to lead us in now.